We miss our ladies this morning, the ones that are at the ladies' retreat. I think they had roughly 30 ladies that were there yesterday, and some of you come back and are here this morning, and most of them are still down there. So say a prayer that God, we know God has been doing great things for our women this weekend as they gather and focus on Him and growing closer together. So keep that in your prayers. I remember in the ninth grade, I had it was kind of early on in a ninth grade school year, and one of my teachers, he taught Oklahoma history and also went to church with us. But at school in Oklahoma history, I vividly remember the first test that I had in his class. And I remember not studying for that test. In fact, I chose not to study at all for the first test in that class. And my rationale for that was I would see how hard his tests are, and then I would know how hard I needed to study for subsequent tests in his class. And you can imagine the embarrassment when I failed the first test. And so him being a fellow church member didn't make it all that easier for mom and dad and their embarrassment of their son and what's he doing in class. But to me, that was good logic, right? To me, I pled my defense with mom and dad, and was not embarrassed about it at all. That was very logical to me. Let's just see how hard the first one is, and we'll know what we need to do for the next one. And so I start us out with just a point that our own excuses always sound pretty good to us. You ever notice that? Your excuses sound pretty good to you. Not necessarily good to someone else, but they sound pretty good to us. Flip in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 15, verse 2. 1 Samuel 15, verse 2. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, the first battle that they encountered was with the Amalekites. The Israelites come out of Egypt, and it's not long before they encounter the Amalekites. And this is a group of people that history records different nations. We find through archaeology that different nations had kind of different references to these people, the Amalekites. And one reference to them, they called them the plunderers. Plunderers was what they were referred to by one nation. The Israelites come out of Egypt, and Scripture tells us that the Amalekites attacked them. I jumped ahead of Scripture, but we're going to look at Deuteronomy 25:17 first. This is kind of the best record we have for what happened here. And God says, this is in the law, incidentally. And God says, Deuteronomy 25:17, He says, remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt. How he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary, cut off your tail, those who were lagging behind you. In a journey like that, as the Israelites would travel through the desert to the promised land, the men would be first. Their strength would be first in this line of this mass of people, maybe 2 million people. At the end of the line would be women and children. The Amalekites come, they cut off the tail. They attack the vulnerable. And they did this mercilessly. And God says, verse 19, therefore, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies around you, in the land that the Lord your God has given you from an inheritance to possess. So what God is saying is, once you get to the promised land, now that's going to be 40 years later, because God leaves them in the wilderness till that first generation dies off. So it's quite a time later. And then they have to conquer all the nations in the promised land. So this is years in the future, but God says, when you get there, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. That's kind of one to put an asterisk by, right? You know, when a teacher's preparing you for a test coming up and he says, this one's important, class, and everybody gets there, everybody focuses, puts down their phones and, right, starts to listen. This is what God's saying here. The Amalekites, their day's coming. Then 1 Samuel 15:2, that day does come. It comes in King Saul's time. So we've already had they've conquered their enemies in the Promised Land. They've had judges that have led them, and now they have their King Saul. And Samuel in verse 2, 1 Samuel 15 verse 2 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts." So Samuel's telling Saul, "Here's what I want you to do. I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Now, just on a quick side note, some parts of Scripture like this, especially in the Old Testament, some of this hits us wrong. It doesn't make sense to us. God, why the children? See, children are innocent. Why would the innocent die? And we have to remember a couple things. Number one, God is God and He has made all. He's the one that made them. Number two, everyone has a day that we're born and a day that we die. And we sometimes feel like we have a little more right to that, to our life, than we really do. So we trust God. God is always right. And in His judgment here, this is God's judgment, and I trust Him. So with that said, the picture of what Saul's to do is not very complicated, is it? I mean, it's not confusing. Kill it all. All of them. All the people, all their livestock, all of it. So, what does Saul do? We read ahead after this battle when Saul carries out this instruction from God, and we see 1 Samuel 15:9 says, "But Saul and the people spared Agag," that was the king of the Amalekites, "and the best of the sheep, of the oxen, of the fatted calves, and the lambs, and all that was good." Spared it. Spared it. "And would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction." And isn't it interesting? Here we are today, so we're roughly 3,000 years later. We as Christians, we oftentimes do exactly that. And what I mean is, we take this book and we read it, and the parts that make sense to us, we follow it. And the parts that don't make sense, we don't necessarily follow that. I mean, that's tempting to do, isn't it? In Christianity today, it's tempting to do. And then as our culture changes its opinion on things, well, then also it's changed what parts of this we follow again. Anyway, isn't that what Saul's doing here? The part that made sense to him, you know, the worthless stuff, yes, we destroyed that. Now the stuff that was good, God, we had a little different take on that. So they did not destroy all that. Samuel confronts Saul in 1 Samuel 15, verse 13. Samuel comes to Saul, and Saul said to him, Saul jumped the gun. This is kind of like parents when you come home and your kids, right as soon as you step in the door, they start talking about, we picked up, we did exactly what you told us to do, Mom. Yeah, we did it. We already did it. You know something's up. Saul, that's what this looks like to me. Saul says, "Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel's answer is basically, "Really? Really? What is this?" And can you imagine the noise from sheep and oxen? The number that would have been in this, what they would have collected from the Amalekites. It is noisy. And Samuel says, "Really, what is all this I'm hearing if you did what God instructed you to do?" And Saul's answer, look how Saul answers, his first word out of his mouth, "They." He says, "Samuel, the soldiers." That's who "they" is. "The soldiers have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people a soldier, spared. We spared the best of the sheep and the oxen, and guess what we're going to do with those? Samuel, we're going to sacrifice those to God. We had basically a better idea. And don't you know that some of that sacrifice to God would wind up in their stomach? Right? This is justification at its finest. And the rest, you know, the junk we devoted to destruction. But what we thought was good, we kept. One of our great go-tos on making excuses is to point to someone else, right? If we get in trouble or confronted or something happens, it's so easy to say, well, you know, really, it's not you what you, if you, just let me explain, because I can explain this. The deal, what happened, what it was not really me as much as what they were, and so we just pointed to someone else. And that's what Saul does. And it reminds us that our excuses tend to sound pretty good to us. I bet Saul had this one. He went over it a few times. He knew Samuel was coming, and he thought he had figured out how he was going to explain this. And then finally, Saul comes clean. Verse 24, Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have sinned. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. That's honesty. That's the truth. That's what happened. It took Saul a while to get to that point, but he finally confessed. Now, it's too late. The consequence, he's still going to be removed from being king. But he finally comes clean. He finally says, I was wrong. Isn't it difficult to say that you're wrong? Isn't that weird? Let's practice a little bit this morning. We're going to practice. So I want you to turn to your neighbor and just practice the words. Just say, I was wrong. Say that to somebody. I was wrong. I was wrong, Zach. Not really. We're just practicing. I was wrong. It's hard to say. We might be reading too much into that. Some of you are writing that down. You're writing down to, what is this here, 11:22 on November 17th. Finally, you said you were wrong. There are times when I'm wrong and Stephanie confronts me and she's upset because I have been inconsiderate. And she's right. I wasn't thinking of her. I was only thinking of me and what she's frustrated about. She's right about it, but she's also upset about it. So she's complaining to me. Some might call that griping. And it hits me wrong in a couple different ways. Number one, I hate conflict. And that's my issue. And I have to remind myself of that conflict is about as comfortable to me as a root canal. I hate it. And everything in me wants to do everything to get out of conflict. So I tend to avoid it at all costs. And if I'm backed into a corner with it, it is unpleasant. But I have to know that that's me. That's on me. That's my deal. Does that make sense? Church, you need to learn you and know when your stuff is your stuff. And you have to separate that. You have to do it. That's on you. So that part's on me. The other part is I'm defensive because no one likes to be corrected. That part, that's just human nature. It's hard to say that I was wrong. And there have been times when she's talking, she's upset, and I know she's right. And she's talking, and I say to myself, self, why don't you just tell her, I'm sorry, you're right. Why don't you just tell her that? And I say, all right, I'll try to. That sounds about the right thing to do at this point. And I go to do that, and I just about can't get the words out. I just about cannot get them out. Sometimes can't. or don't, rather, excuse me. We're talking about making excuses. Sometimes I just don't. I say, I'm going to have to tell her that later. I just can't, won't bring myself to the point of telling her. And that's Saul. Until finally, he's forced to be brutally honest. The poorest attempt at an excuse in Scripture, that's what we're going to look at next. Exodus 32. Turn to Exodus 32. This is the Israelites. So this is a little bit before when Moses led them out of Egypt. We have the 10 plagues. He leads them out of Egypt. And it's not long before God calls Moses onto the mountain. He's going to give him the 10 commandments. In fact, that's what he's doing. He takes him up on the mountain. The Israelites have been rescued from Egypt, but they're nervous. They don't know this. They've not been... This is all new to them. I mean, they're following God, but they don't know. And God has been faithful to them, but now all of a sudden he takes Moses, and Moses is gone, and they expect him back, and he doesn't come back that day. He didn't come back the next day. He's on the mountain, and they've seen God angry, and Moses is on the mountain 3 days. He's still not back. Where's Moses? A week passes, he's not back. 2 weeks pass. 3 weeks pass. 4 weeks. We're on 40 days. Day 40. The Israelites decide he's not coming back. Maybe God killed him. Maybe God killed him and gave up on us. But we don't know where Moses is. And so the Israelites, they come to Aaron. And here's what they say to Aaron. Exodus 32, 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up. That's kind of strange, right? But that tells you what their attitude was. Aaron, it's time for action. You're the next man up. Here's what we need you to do. Up. Make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So this Moses is missing in action. They declare him, we don't know. We're not waiting any longer. And understand at this point, in ancient times, there was a lot of polytheism. There was a lot of worship of different gods. Every nation had their own god. And really, everyone kind of believed in the other nation's gods. They just thought theirs was better. And so these Israelites do what anyone in that day and time would have done, and they go to plan B. Now, it wasn't right, but it's understandable why they would jump to that point. They go to plan B, say, hey, we're going to have to pick a different god. We don't know where this one went, and we need you to make an idol for us. And so Aaron is feeling the pressure. And that sometimes is when we make our worst decisions, isn't it? When you feel pressure. Teens feel pressure. Peer pressure. Probably, I don't know if they always have, but in the past 100 years they have. Because our young people are together at school, and in that environment as an adolescent, there's pressure to be accepted and to be liked. It's a big deal. And our young people have a hard time with it. But we never fully grow out of that, because as adults, we have pressure. Mothers, you have pressure from your children. You want your children to be happy. You don't want them upset with you. And we're tempted sometimes to give in to our kids when really we should stand firm with them. Fathers feel pressure. Dads, sometimes we know a daughter is wearing something inappropriate, or we know a son is doing something inappropriate, but we feel pressure maybe from the wife because we disagree on something. Grandparents feel pressure. And in those times, we're tempted to make a bad decision. And Aaron, here's what he does. He finally gives in. He says, take off your rings and your gold that are in your ears of your wives, sons, daughters. Bring your gold to me. They take it off. They bring it to Aaron. And look at what Aaron does. He takes that gold. He fashions it with a graving tool. So you imagine what that looked like. Tedious work is what it looked like. tedious, right? He's taking this gold and he's putting it together and he's going to make this into an image out of gold, and he's having to carve it, manipulate it. He's using tools. Takes some time. And I just set that all up because wait till you hear, if you don't remember this passage, what happens when he gives his excuse. So they do this and they celebrate this new God that they're worshiping, and they're having a big party, and they are way, you talk about doing the wrong thing in God's eyes, have no other gods before me. And Moses comes down from the mountain and he said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you?" I wonder if Moses thought, did these people torture you to the point that what would they have to do for you to do this, Aaron? What did they do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them? And here's Aaron's answer. "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people." Here we are. It's the people's fault. "They are set on evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods who shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what's become of him. So I said to them, 'Let any who have gold take it off.' They gave it to me. I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf." That has to be the worst excuse in all of Scripture. Even this one, I don't know that Aaron bought. "I threw it in the fire, out came a calf." I don't know, Moses. I don't know how this happened. Sometimes if we can't think of a good excuse, we just say, "I don't know. I don't know." I lie to myself often, and what I mean is, I have this ongoing struggle with my love for food and my disdain for being overweight, right? I love food. I'd like to be healthy. I like when I have lost some weight and feel better and am, when I'm healthier, I like that, but I like food a little bit more. And I have a lot of excuses that I give myself. I tell myself why I need to eat the salad, but there's this over here I'd a lot rather eat. And you know what? It's been a stressful day. There's a go-to. It's one of my best ones. If it's not been a stressful day, maybe it's been a great day. Guess what? I should eat the salad. But you know what? It's been such a good day. I think I need to celebrate. I need to treat myself. I deserve this, right? I mean, it's been a hard day. It's been an easy day. I've been doing good on my diet. I've been doing bad on my diet. All of these are excuses. There's not a one of them that doesn't work for me. And I know they are lies, but somehow I'm able to believe them. And we have them. We make excuses for our walk with God, what we maybe could be doing, should be doing. And I have to point out, oftentimes when I preach a sermon like this, the ones who are, you know, we all need to hear God's word in certain ways, but typically on a sermon like this, the ones who really, it moves them are the ones who don't need to hear it. And I'm talking about older ones that your health is poor and you're not always able to be here and you're already beating yourself up feeling like you should in spite of your ailments. And that's not what this is about, church, okay? We're not talking about those that are not in their health able to do something. But here's what I am talking about. See if any of this rings a bell. As a Christian, as an individual, any of these excuses ring true? I'm too busy. I don't know enough. I don't want to commit to something and then have to back out and not be able to fulfill it. By the way, on that one, church, just sign up. Just sign up. If you can't do it in the end, people will understand. But do you know how many times the devil gets us? He tricks us. He says, it's a pure conviction that says, I don't want to sign up and then turn out to be a liar. What that means is, when it comes down to it, I don't do something because I never did commit to it. Go ahead and commit. Someone else would be better at that than me. Because of my spouse and what we have going on, I can't this or that. Because of my kids, I can't this or that. Saul used the excuse, well, we're going to sacrifice it to God. Aaron used the excuse, I don't know what happened. Eve blamed the serpent. Adam blamed Eve. You know, if other people would do more, then da-da-da. Maybe that's my excuse. If the church would just this, if my situation were different, in my defense, and the truth is, all these excuses, the devil will keep feeding them to us. Won't he? He'll keep feeding them to us. Until we stop and we take responsibility for us. And I love this scripture in Romans 12. This is about getting along with people. It's about being a peacemaker. But it says, if possible, so far as it depends on you. And that's a scripture for today. We need to stop making excuses with things. As far as it depends on you, don't gossip. As far as it depends on you, build people up. Don't tear people down. You build them up. As far as it depends on you, serve. Just you. What you can do, what you can control. As far as it depends on you, invite someone to church. And so I want to leave us with a couple quick points. Number one, have the courage to confess. When we fall short, just own it. Just own it. Just say, I'm sorry, that one's on me. It takes courage to do that, and it takes humility, but do it. You know how much better our world would be if we would just confess to each other, you know what, that I am sorry. I apologize for that one. That one was my mistake. Just own it. It's okay to make mistakes. 1 John 1:9, confess our sins. And if we don't, if we say we've not sinned, and some of you have been in a relationship, maybe you are right now, where your spouse, they don't say they're sorry very often. And that's a difficult relationship because we all make mistakes daily. And so we need more humility. It's okay to make mistakes. Stop making excuses is the second point. And James, a great passage here that talks about temptation, and it just says, you know, when we do sin, it's on us. Yes, the devil tempted us, but we have our own choice. We have our own evil desire. Be responsible for you. So, you know, today's sermon ends with this question. What do you need to change? What are you going to do? I've had times when I could answer that question to myself. You know, I really need to start doing this more. And then I'd have the word, but, and then here's the excuse. And maybe the excuse is just putting it off, just our excuse is best buddy, procrastination. I think I will do that because I know I need to. But, you know, the time's going to have to be a little bit. I don't know about when. I'll need to think about, you know, I mean, I'll do it, but, right? Procrastination. What do you need to do? We're going to sing a great invitation song for today, Pure in Heart. And with excuses, this is a hard issue. It's about being honest with ourselves. And then stepping forward and moving forward in our service to God. So this morning, if you have something on your heart that you'd like us to lift up to God and pray with you about, we'd love to do that. If you're here this morning, maybe you've been putting off giving your life to Christ. Maybe you're not ready to meet God if Jesus comes back today. And if that's the case, we'd love to help you. Anything you need, if you'd come while we stand and sing.
You're in heart, O God, help me to be. May I devote my life, O God.